For the past couple months, we've been going over this series on a lot of different angles of the Bible takes on the practical things we face in life. You know, money, being a parent, husband, wife, on your job, a lot of different things. And the Bible weighs in a lot, concerning those things. And we're going to talk about another angle of the Christian life for the next maybe 3 weeks or a month or something like that. And the theme for this next period of time is why Jesus Christ is completely awesome. Why Jesus Christ? Why is Jesus Christ completely awesome? And the attempt every Sunday is to show why, one other aspect of why Jesus Christ is completely awesome. He's awesome. And, Christians should just be crazy about Jesus. I was reading one book of a marriage counselor. He says, I've been a marriage counselor for 25 years. And I've counseled Christians in their marriage. And I tell you, we do not have a marriage crisis in this country. We have a faith crisis in this country. In other words, he looked at all the marriages that he was saying. It's like, you know what the real solution to all of these problems is? It's not a new technique in your marriage, this and that. No, it's what about your faith in Jesus Christ? So you may think, oh, Rex, this is very, very theoretical, very, very whatever. But no, it's very practical. You need to be a Christian. When you're a Christian, you need to be absolutely crazy about Jesus. That's what a Christian is. I've seen Christ, and I know him, and it's worth giving up everything in my life because I've seen him, and he's so wonderful. Paul had this experience. I'd like you to look at this verse. Indeed, Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It's a good British word, rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. I like this verse. Very simple. Very simple. You know, Paul saw something about Christ, and it was like, there's a surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. And when he compared everything in his life to that value, that worth of knowing Jesus Christ, he just said, nothing else is worthwhile. You look at it, wow, nothing else is worthwhile compared with knowing Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times, that's how God works with us. It's kind of like if a toddler grabs a knife from the kitchen counter. Toddler just grabbed the knife from the kitchen counter, and you got to get the knife away from the toddler. What do? You wrestle him? You yell at him? No. You find his favorite toy. Find a piece of chocolate. A marshmallow shaped like a bunny. And you just offer that to the toddler. And then you know what? Just forgets the knife and picks it up. You know, there's a lot of things in my life I just need to drop. And you know how God works? You know how he does it? It's not like, Rex, drop it or lightning from heaven will zap you. No. Take a look at Jesus. Take a look at him. Look at his person. Look at his virtue. Look at him in his power. Look at his capability. Look at his beauty. Look at his, you know, that's a real man. Look at his being the Savior. Look at him being the Lord. Look at him being before all things. Look at him holding all things together. Look at him. And he loves you. And you know what? You just drop it. Just drop it. And that's what Paul did. I counted them. Count everything loss. Everything. Everything. The older I get, the more I realize everything. Oh my goodness, I'm from Pennsylvania. They used to worship Joe Paterno. They used to worship the Penn State football program. And all of my family, they would get season tickets. They would do everything. And wow, what a fine program. And they value academics. And they have high moral standards. And then you know what? The whole thing just, it just got ruined. And you know what? Jesus Christ is not like that at all. The closer you look at the Penn State football program, the more you see, oh my goodness, there were enormous holes here. But the closer you look at Jesus, the more you see, I can't believe he's that perfect. It's different. It's different. You can drop. You can drop drinking alcohol for Jesus. You realize he's better than that beer. You drop sinful things for Jesus. He's better than that sinful things, those sinful things. And you drop even, you can look at the good things in life and you realize, well, they have some value, but compared with Jesus, oh my goodness, Jesus is the one, the center. The only thing worth our life. And then look at this next part of the verse, same verse. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I've suffered the loss of all things. And count them as rubbish. You know, Paul didn't, it's one thing to count something to be lost. Like, oh yeah, I count my wallet to be lost. But then, he did the next step. Ted, get ready. It's gone. I suffered the loss of it for his sake. And when I look at that wallet, you know what I think it is? It's just rubbish. Yeah, you take it. Why? Look at this little phrase. In order that I may gain Christ. I like you to look at that word, gain. Because this glorious thing is not just about knowing. It's about gaining. Not only can you know this Christ and his virtue and his excellence and his splendor and his glory and all of those things. It's not only that, but you can actually gain. That means I acquire Christ. I acquire him. I gain him. And you know, you live your life thinking that, wow, this, when I go to bed tonight, I can have more Christ than when I woke up this morning. You ask me, Rex, how's that work? Well, I'm not quite sure. It's a spiritual thing, but somehow I don't just know him. I possess him. He becomes a part of me. I am transformed into his image. I have him dwelling in me. He's growing in me. He's making his home in my heart. And you know what? That Christ that I have seen, I can possess. And then I look at the wallet, pah! Look at the rest of my life. Oh, it's not worth anything. Compare with that. Compare with that. Okay. And this is where we are. We don't quite know him. You know, it's great to say, he is worthy to be praised. David, he's worthy. He's worthy. Praise the Lord. And it's not bad to say that. And then you're like, then the good question is, why is he worthy? And then you start thinking like, well, he's really big. Yeah. He's worthy. He's so big. So strong. so good. I can't go much further than that. And we sometimes sing songs like, worthy, 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 worthy. And you wonder, like, how is he worthy? How? What does it look like? Well, you know, there's one thing to say, wow, he's really good. But then the other thing, to see details and little aspects of Jesus. And the more you look at that, you just feel like, wow, I knew Christ is good, but I didn't know why he's good. I knew Christ is big, but I didn't know exactly how big. So I'd like to just go through four verses. We're only going to make through four verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 1. And I'd like to go through that just to look at what this Christ is. Why Jesus Christ is completely awesome. And I hope by the end we can say, my Christ is completely awesome because of this. Let me just go through this kind of like, thought by thought. Hebrews starts like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Let me just talk about that. You know, long ago, before Christ, before the Son, you know, before Christ was on the earth, God spoke to the fathers, to David, to Abraham, to a lot of different people in many different ways through the prophets. You know, sometimes he would appear to Moses in a burning bush. Other times he would have a prophet do something like, take off their clothes and walk around. He did a lot of different things. One time a prophet was called from being a shepherd, a tree trimmer, and he wrote poetry to, talk to the children of Israel. Other prophets married. One prophet was told by God to marry a prostitute, and that union would be a sign. And there were a lot of different prophets, a lot of different ways that God spoke. And it's almost like it's just a myriad of different ways. And what this verse says is, how is God speaking now? You know how he's speaking now? He's speaking, the verse says this, spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. You know what is awesome about Jesus? Why he is totally awesome is that God, we don't have to look for any other way that God is speaking except for Son, his Son. If you look at the original language, there's no his. There's no his. There's no the. So it's like this. At the last of these days, God has spoken to us in Son. God has spoken to us by Son. God has spoken to us Son. Son. It's like this nature of Jesus is what God has spoken. It is the way God has spoken to us. And you don't need to look for clouds or burning bushes or any other way. You want to find God speaking right now? You know where God speaking is? It is in Son. In Son. In Son. You know, if we think about this, it's really interesting. You know, a lot of times people look for God speaking in their environment. One time I knocked on a stranger's door and I asked, how do you know God loves you? It's just a random question. Just, I don't know if you've had anybody knock on your door and ask you, how do you know God loves you? And the lady said this, well, my children are educated. I live in a beautiful house. I have a good family and a good job. That's how I know God loves me. And then I thought, what about the people in Bangladesh? They're not educated. They don't have a beautiful house. I don't know, what about their family? Does God not love them? Okay, many times you think, where is God speaking? And this verse is really, really important to say, God is speaking in Son. not speaking by what he brings us into, not speaking by what he causes us to experience, not speaking by what he gives us. No, all of those things God can use for sure. But where is God speaking? God speaking is in Son. That's the only way you can understand this one verse in Romans. It says this: nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Famine will not separate you from the love of Christ. Nakedness will not separate you from the love of Christ. I always wondered, how does that work? Can you imagine? I have no food. That's what it says. Famine cannot separate you from the love of Christ. That means some Christians go through famine. And you would think, what if you went through a famine? Wouldn't you say, God, didn't you forsake me? You don't even care. It says famine will not separate you from the love of Christ. How do you understand that verse? You know what? He speaks to you in Son. Do you know how I can tell you God loved you? God loves you? Because there was a man 2,000 years ago, when you were an enemy of God, and when you were a stranger of God, and when you were a sinner, he died for you. And he gave his life for you, and he suffered a terrible death for you to come to God. You know how I can tell God loves me? It's because of that. Not, am I experiencing famine or not? Otherwise, you can't understand that verse. You know what? You know where God's speaking to you? He's speaking to you in Son. You want to know his word for you? His word for you is the pathway of the Son. It's, you know what I know? His plan for you? You look at the person of the Son. God, before, you know, if we lived in Old Testament times, we might look for burning bushes. We might look for prophets who hit each other on the face. We might look for another prophet to marry a prostitute and, you know, as an example in their life. And now, in these days, you know what we look for? We look at the Son. Why? Because God, in the old times, he spoke in many portions and in many ways. Now, you know, God has a unique place to speak. That is in Son. If I know Son, you know I have God speaking. You know why Jesus Christ is completely awesome? Because his whole life embodies the speaking of God. How does God speak to you? It's almost like this. He speaks to you this: Jesus, look at him. Look at his whole life. Look at his whole life. It's the nature of the Son. He's heir. Heir of all things. He appointed, God appointed Jesus. God appointed the Son, heir of all things. It's kind of good to know. He's heir of all things. And I think it's kind of funny how human beings kind of claim things, you know, and you look at the moon and you think like, well, you know, okay, the moon is nobody's. It belongs to nobody. But, you know, if we would colonize that moon, you know what we would do? We would start to make a real estate market on the moon. And we would say that we own it. Well, that's just the way we are. But you know who really owns everything? The Son. That's right. The Son owns everything. Everything. He is heir of all things. Why is Jesus Christ completely awesome? Because he is heir of all things. That means, you know, we own our house. Well, the bank owns our house. We're paying off the bank for the house. But, you know, it's his land. And then I look at people around us. You know who eventually, all those people for, and eventually myself, who will inherit me? It's him. It's like this is the owner. He is the owner of all things. He is the heir, the rightful heir of all things. It's kind of like this. You know, God never pays Satan. We were never redeemed from Satan. No. You can never find a verse. We were redeemed from Satan. You can't find it. Because Satan is illegally stealing us, has illegally stolen us. The only thing you can find is we were redeemed from the curse of the law. The law had some, you know, some bounds, some claim on us by God, you know, by God's arrangement. But who rightfully owns everything? He redeemed all of us, and he is heir of all things. It's Jesus. It's kind of like you find out who owns it. It's him. And, wow, I am his. I am his. I am his. Through the Son, he created the world. Through the Son, God created the world. How did he create the world? It was through the Son. And if you look at the original language, Greek, this word is actually ages. It's plural. So some versions say he created the universe. And other versions say he created the ages. And if you think of these ages, like this kind of thing where there are different ages where God relates to people in different ways, like with Adam. And then with Abraham, there was a different way. It's a different age that came in with the patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's kind of a certain relationship with God and man. And if you think about all of that, he created the ages through the Son. And then there was Moses and the law, and he created the age of law through the Son. And then there was age of grace right now, and that's in the church age, and he created the age of grace through the Son. And then there's the age of a kingdom in the future, and he created the age of the kingdom in the Son. And then some people say, you know, in eternity, it's going to be so boring. We have this boring city. We have this boring, you know, whatever. If there's a golf course there, I'll get so good at golf after, a million years, about 100 million years. That'll be so boring. What are we waiting for? No, you look at what happened in the past. There's age after age after age after age of different kinds of ways to experience God. One way is like Abraham did. Another way is like Moses did through the law. Another way is what we're experiencing now in grace. Another way will be the kingdom way in the future. Another way will be, I don't know what, but it will be created by Christ. And you look at Christ, you know how awesome he is? God uses Christ to create all of these ages. Through whom he made all the ages. It's like the whole thing is designed through him. Why is Jesus Christ completely awesome? Because God looks at him and he says, through you, through my Son, I'm going to make all of this. It's amazing. This is the Son. And you know who it's all for? It's all for Jesus. My life is for Jesus. He's the radiance. Look at this. The radiance of the glory of God. Let me say that again. The radiance of the glory of God. This is the Son. It's kind of like this. Think about glory. God has a certain glory. And you could think about that glory as being this, like, you think about it like the sun, S-U-N, the ball of nuclear fire that is, 93 million miles away from Earth, the sun. And that sun is there, and there's a certain kind of glory where you can, something happens, some nuclear reaction happens in the sun, and it makes it really hot, and then it has a radiance. And that radiance is the ray of light that goes from the sun and it hits us, hits the earth. And without that ray, we would not be able to see the sun. And then I don't know how you could really differentiate the ray from the sun. I don't understand all that, you know, if that's even possible. But this verse says that Christ, the sun, is the radiance of God's glory. It's like this. God is this sun, this nuclear reactor. And in God, there are a lot of characteristics, like righteousness. And apart from the sun, that righteousness is contained in a dark, unemitting sun, S-U-N. But then with Christ, you have this. All of a sudden, righteousness. We taste it. And God is love. And it's so hard to imagine what love is. But then there's a radiance, boom, through the sun. What happens? We taste love. And then there's what man is, what a human being is. And, you know, Jesus is that real man, and he's in the image of God. And so inside of God is this image of human, what a real man is. And then Christ comes, and there's a radiation, a radiance there. Wow, I can know God that way. And there's justice in God. There's something right, but it's contained in him. And because there's a radiance, it just comes out, and I see something that's right. There's kindness in God, and, you know, it's part of his character, part of his virtue. And Christ takes it and brings it to us. He's the radiance of God's glory. And there's judgment. God is a righteous judge. But how do we know that? It's because he's the radiance of his glory. It comes out, and there's majesty, and there's eternal life, and there's resurrection. God is resurrection, but no one ever knew that before Christ came and entered into death and came out of death, and then all of a sudden, you see that radiance there. Wow. Resurrection. Oh, I understand what that means. Why is Jesus Christ completely awesome? Because whatever I explained right there happens. Whatever that looks like. It's like a shining, a radiance. He's the exact imprint of his nature. Exact imprint of his nature. Nature is kind of like God's essence. It's his substance. It's what makes God God. And if you look at Christ, if you look at the sun, it's like there was a stamp. You know, God is the stamp, and there's hot wax here, and there's some kind of seal that is just pressed into it. And then that image that is from that exact imprint, that is the character, or that is the exact imprint, the impression of his nature. And let me tell you this. It's like touching God is like you taste. It's mostly a taste. It's like I touched eternal life. When I touched Jesus, I touched something of God that was so real. And when I touch something of God that's so real, it just changes my life. I'm different. Why? I've touched that. I've touched something that just makes it very real. It's not theoretical anymore. It's like, yeah, that's God. That's God. I've seen people's lives change. And they haven't changed because they've understood theology. They haven't changed because they've gotten clear on evolution. They haven't changed because they've had some new understanding. When people's lives change, it's like they touch something and they say, you know what? That is God. What is that? That's Jesus right there. That's the Son. That's God. And, you know, my past starts getting healed. I start to become conformed to who he is. I start to understand him. I start to see him. It's kind of like the United States military is like, it's an abstraction. United States has a military. This is the most powerful military in the world. The budget for the United States military is more than many GDPs of many countries. Just the military budget. It's very abstract. You don't even know what's out there. You don't know. You know, you just hear tanks, drones, aircraft carriers, bombs, boots on the ground. It's just like all this kind of, you know, it's all abstract. And then one day, somehow, your country makes the wrong step. And you get hit by it. One time I saw all these pirates. They were Somali pirates. And then there was these four Navy snipers. I don't know if you saw that in the news. Four Navy snipers. And there were four pirates. And then I thought, wow, I heard that they all got shot. And then I thought, wow, like, you know, how did that happen? And then I saw the video of it. And like one pirate was, his head was just in a little window. And then the other one was they're all kind of secluded. But then somebody said, you know, target, 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 whatever. And then it said, fire. And then it was almost like they fired at the same time. And four people were dead automatically. What is that? Exact imprint. You taste it. You got it. God was so abstract. And then all of a sudden, there's a son. And it's like, I know it. Yeah, that's it. You know who does that? It's the son. The son. The son. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. You know, it's his word. What upholds the whole universe? His word. The word of his power. Got so many military analogies, but it's interesting. I read Churchill's book on World War II. And the first book is very, it's a 6-book series. And the first book is very interesting because, you know, there's only England. And, and they were fighting against the Nazis, and every word that Churchill said was very powerful. And, you know, like, he said this, and then all of the Allies seemed to do that. And then by the end of the book, it gets very boring because it's what Roosevelt said. It's what Roosevelt said. It's what Roosevelt said. And then Churchill can hardly do anything. The word. There's a man with a powerful word. You know who is the most powerful word in the whole universe? Is the word of Jesus. The word of Jesus. My word means something, very little, but when Jesus speaks a word, it upholds, it bears, it carries the whole universe, everything. The galaxies, the stars, the goings on the earth. And when you get a word from the Lord, you're carried by it. It's dynamic. It's dynamic. There's something about his word. And his word can be abstract. It's like, yeah, continent, go here. And we don't know how that whole thing works. But then sometimes you get a word, a specific word from the Lord. And it's just powerful, like this. You know, Rex, stay here and work this out. The Lord can just say, just a little bit of word. Or, Rex, take it. Just take it and go forward. Or, Rex, go in this direction. Or, Rex, hold on. Or, Rex, back out. And there's a little word. And with that word, the same word, the same person who upholds the whole universe with the word of his power gives you a little word, and you know what? It carries all things. He upholds all things. He made purification for sins. You know, in this whole universe, in this whole thing, there is one huge problem. It's called sins. And it separated people from the God who created them. And no one could solve it. No one. No one could solve it. If you sin one time, you are unable to come to God. You are separated from God. And there's nothing, no amount of of resolution, no amount of trying, no amount of doing anything good, any more that's good, no amount of changing your environment, no amount of anything, no desire, no will, no nothing that can get you away from the consequences of that sin. And you know who did it? He made purification, cleansing of sins. Why? So a man could come to God. Then after that, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know what Jesus did after all of this? Just gonna sit down. It's like this. Just sat down. Just take a rest. Take a rest. On high. On high. He accomplished great things. He's upholding the whole universe together by the word. He's radiating God's glory, and all of those things of God are known only because of the Son. And he's the impress of his substance. And when we hit God, the only way we hit God is because he's the exact imprint of his substance. And he's the conduit, only conduit, through which God speaks. He's speaking now to us in the Son. You look at all of this, and he accomplished all of it, and he sat down on high. The rest of our life could be very low, but when you touch the Lord, when you begin experiencing him, it just brings you up. There's nobility, there is dignity, there's something that is transcendent, something wonderful, something on high. Well, I'll stop there. Why is Jesus completely awesome? Try to beat this. I'll go through it one more time. Try to beat this. Why is Jesus completely awesome? Well, it's the Son. He's the Son in whom God speaks everything now. Why is Jesus completely awesome? Well, he's going to inherit all things. He's going to inherit your property. He's going to inherit you. He's going to inherit all of God's work. All of it goes to him. You think you're in charge? No way. He owns it. Why is he completely awesome? It was through him that God made all of the ages, the past ages, all the future ages. Everything that's unfolding will be made through him. Why is he completely awesome? He's the radiation of God's glory. We would have no idea of God's righteousness, his character, his love, his justice, his mercy, anything, unless there were rays that were emanating from the Son. And that's the Son, S-U-N, and that's the S-O-N. And he's the imprint, exact replication of God's nature. And when you touch him, you realize, I have touched God. And he upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. Oh, how great. Do you ever feel like the whole universe is on your shoulders? I saw a sister like this weekend. She's like, oh, no. If they find this out, I'm going to be in trouble. It's like, no, you're not in trouble. It's not your problem at all. You know, Jesus can say this. It's not your problem at all. But about everything. He upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. And he made purification for sins, which no one else could do. And then he sat down, and right now he's ascended on high beside the majesty on high. And he inherited a more excellent name than any other one in the whole universe. You know what I call that? Completely awesome. And you ask, how will that help me in my marriage, Rex? You see this kind of Christ, and you taste him. And you realize, not only can you know about him, but you can gain him. You realize, Lord, you're worth my whole life. You're worth everything. And you're so awesome that when I taste just a little bit of you, I would just count everything else as rubbish, that I would gain more. He's sufficient and he's totally awesome. I'll stop there. We can have a little prayer. Anyone is free to pray, and then we'll have an announcement.